Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Good morning to each of you. From our scripture reading this morning, hope that you notice there in verse 5, the word kept, being kept by the power of God. That is our lesson this morning. The Lord God of heaven has great power. That idea of power sometimes encapsulates also the idea of authority, but sometimes it is literally just power, powerful. Thinking about the word that is often used, thinking about the power of the gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16. It is the word in which we get dynamite. It is powerful, right? It has that kind of effect. We think about the God of heaven has great power, the kind of power to create just from simply speaking things into existence, the universe, the sun, moon, stars, the planets, animals, plant life, marine life, human life, from nothing. But to the power to just speak into existence, the power to create such a lush and perfect place for man to inhabit, thinking about the Garden of Eden. The kind of power then to, after man has sinned, to create a worldwide destructive flood that would destroy his creation, except that family saved in the ark, which God himself designed the blueprints for. The kind of power to cause his creation to slow its course, if you will, in such a way to give daylight to the Israelites to finish a battle against the Amorites in Joshua chapter 10. The kind of power to give Gideon and his army of 32,000, right? No, then 10,000. Well, that's still too many. How about 300? Gideon and his army of 300, victory against 135,000 Midianites, which the Lord set every man's sword against his companion through the whole camp, killing each other. Judges 7, verse 22. The kind of power to give a barren woman a child whose husband was likely above the childbearing age as well. God, through Elisha, brought that child back from the dead. Then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, would later advocate for that woman. 2 Kings chapters 4 through 8. The kind of power that we read about Jesus, who healed all manner of diseases and ailments, blindness, and even raised Lazarus from the dead. The gospel record of John records for us 7 in particular of those miracles, that power, leading up to the very resurrection of Jesus himself from the dead. And this is the statement that Jesus makes in John 10, verse 18. No one, talking about his life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And then he makes this wonderful statement. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. John 10 and verse 18. Our passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In verse 5, again, we find that word power, and we've talked about it. We've talked about the kind of power that we're talking about. But let's focus on that first word there, kept. Kept by the power of God. That word kept comes from two words that one, the first one means before or toward. The second word means to behold. In other words, to take special notice of, to stare at the more. That's not a phrase, it's not how we normally say that. But to stare with intent. To watch upon someone. And so you get the idea from this word. We're talking about a word that means to be a sentinel. To be a guard, right? And so sometimes we'll use this word and we will make the statement. And the idea of being kept is to be guarded. To be looked over in a certain way. To stare at the more. But to stare at, to protect, to guard, a sentinel. And so when this word is used as a verb, it means to pay attention to something, to stare at with intent of protecting, caring for, thus giving a picture of literally standing guard, kept by the power of God. Let's think about this together in our lesson. God will keep you as the apple of His eye. Have you heard that phrase before? Oh, you're the apple of my eye. What does that mean? When we use that type of terminology, when we use that phrase, you're the apple of my eye, you're talking about... It's interesting because the word apple in this passage in Psalm 17 verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I think about Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. It talks about the Lord's portion. That which is special to Him is His people. His people are special to Him. They are the apple of His eye. Literally, the word apple means pupil. Did you know that if you get close enough to someone who might be the apple of your eye, Let them stare right into your eye, right as close, and it'll take them getting close, so very close, and then eventually, you know what comes into view? They can see themselves in your eye. That's literally what the phrase means, the apple, the pupil of His eye. There is a sense of protection that is seen from God. Keep me as the apple of the eye, David says. I want you to notice with me Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6. I'm going to read from the American Standard for this passage. Zechariah chapter 2. Beginning at verse 6. Flee the land of the north, saith Jehovah, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith Jehovah. O Zion, escape, thou dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith Jehovah of hosts, after glory hath He sent me unto the nations which plundered you. For he that hath touched you, touched the apple of His eye. What they had done to Israel on this occasion had touched, in fact, God. He says, He that has touched you has touched the apple of His eye. Well, there is a sense then of protection seen in this. And this is what he goes on to write. For behold, I will shake my hand over them. They shall be a spoil to those that serve them. You shall know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. And many nations shall join themselves to Jehovah in that day and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And Jehovah shall inherit Judah as His portion, His special people in the Holy Land, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for He is waked up out of His holy habitation. What had taken place had awakened Jehovah. Not in the sense that Jehovah was sleeping. Not in the sense that we think about He wasn't paying attention until this happened. But this sparked something in God because of His special people, that He saw that He sent those to conquer those, to bring His vengeance upon those who had in fact touched His special people, the apple of His eye. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense them that trouble you, He's talking about those who were troubling those Christians, those who were causing such difficulty within the Lord's church, those who were bringing about accusations against them, those who were persecuting them, those who were putting some of them to death, those who were causing such distress in their families, that Paul would say, for this, because of this present distress that's going on in this time, he says, I wish you were like me. In other words, not even married, where this difficulty could come against you as such, that somebody could use your family member against you to cause you to denounce Christ or something like that. He says, but God is in charge. God is in control. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense to them, to repay them that trouble you. And so he goes on and he talks about then rest with us, right? Here's rest with us. God will keep you as the apple of His eye. We also find in Scripture, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, God will keep that which you have committed to Him against that day. Now, that sounds familiar. We often sing that idea. God will keep that which you have committed to Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1, 2 says, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. And persuaded of what? This, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Titus 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things, he says, I will affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, he says. He talks about the work. Paul would write to the Corinthians and said, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day, he says, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire then shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. What kind of work is it? Is it a good work? Is it a righteous work? Or is it an unholy and unrighteous type of work? What is it? Well, the day of fire is going to reveal what type of work it truly is. There's a reference to that day. That day being the day of judgment. And so how do we live our lives with this knowledge, knowing that God will keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day? You think about what the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Rome. He says, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You read and you study God's Word and you change your mind. It helps to mold you in the way that you think. And of course, then, if you change the way you're thinking, you're changing the way that you're living, right? So that you can present your body, your life, a living sacrifice. So that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, he goes on to say in that passage. God will keep that which you have committed to Him against that day. God will keep you as the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I think about Jeremiah 31 and verse 10, though. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. He says, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. He would gather his people and keep them, guard them, protect them, stand as sentinel, if you will, over them. And here's where you begin to get that picture then. He says, as a shepherd does his flock. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, he's not the owner of the sheep, he goes on to explain, sees the wolf coming a ways, leaves the sheep, and he flees, he runs off, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. And he's not concerned about the sheep. You know why? They don't belong to him. He's just been hired to sit there. He's been hired to watch over them. But he saw the wolf coming and he flees. And as soon as the sheep know what's about them, that wolf, he's attacked one and the rest began to spread out, right? But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. And my own sheep, contextually, they know me. Even as a father knows me and I know the Father. And this is what he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. Notice again that picture of protection that is given. The hireling, he reacts and he runs away. But the good shepherd stands, fights, even will lay down his life for the sheep. He will guard, protect, and care for in every way possible. Think about the fact that God will keep you in perfect peace. Isaiah 26 in verse 3, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or focused on Thee because he trusts in Thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. God will keep him. Keep him in perfect peace. I think about what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Among many things, he speaks of rejoicing. He reminds them even in chapter 4 to rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto every man. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding shall keep, guard, be a sentinel over, watch over, protect, stare at with intent and purpose in mind to provide protection on behalf of. The peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To the apostles, Jesus spoke directly saying, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. In other words, not like the world provides a certain picture of peace. It's much more than that. It wasn't even an idea in the physical of a lack of war and battles taking place and things like that. That wasn't the picture that he was trying to paint. He said, it's not like the world gives. My peace I'm going to give to you. It's an inner peace. It's with the inner man. It is something that no one can take from you because I'm going to give you this and protect you with this kind of peace, with that kind of peace, and no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's taking place around us, no matter what is going on in some foreign country, no matter what battles are being fought around us, no matter who is attacking whom, we can have peace that wouldn't be taken from us, cannot be taken from us, unless we give it up in some way. But we have that in Christ Jesus. The apostles would be the recipients of the Comforter in that way. And it would be literally their help working alongside of them. We too then are recipients of the Comforter's work, the Bible, which provides then a measure of peace because we begin to understand the will of God for our lives. We begin then to understand what it is that He would have us to be doing every day in our lives so that we can maintain that peace. And it surpasses all understanding, Paul would say. Isn't it amazing? We can take God's Word and Paul would say, comfort one another with it. Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. God will keep you in perfect peace. God will keep you from the hour of temptation. Support you in time of trials. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but He says, such as is common to man. And I think it's important to understand what He's talking about here. The things that are common to man. What are these trials? And He's talking about external trials in that passage. It could be used to apply to the idea of the hour of temptation as well. But He's talking about external trials that come to us in our lives. These difficult things that we have to face and deal with in our lives, that we have to overcome them in some way. And He says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not alone in this. Which is, in fact, the context and what verse 12 means. We sometimes take that passage out of its context. But He's talking about those that think that they're alone in this. They're not alone. And the temptations that you're facing, you're not alone in those either, because they're common to all mankind. And knowing that gives a certain measure of comfort. I guess you could say, well, we're all in this together, right? But He goes much further than that. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I think this passage affords for us a wonderful measure of comfort, a great comfort in understanding the help from God to function in a world of temptation, never more than you can handle, never without a way out, never to be shouldered by yourself. Why? Because you're not alone. You're not alone in this. Because God is there with you. And God will keep you in the hour of temptation and those trials. God will keep you from falling. Now this may be one of the most important thoughts of this lesson. God will keep you from falling. Now unto Him, Jude 24, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. This is a praise unto God, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It brings joy unto God to know that you belong to Him, that you are His portion, that you as a child of God are His special person. Isn't that wonderful? It brings Him exceeding joy. But the connection there is that He's able to keep you from falling and to be able to present you without fault before Him. And in much the same way, God has given us what we need to keep from falling. Now that doesn't mean I cannot fall. If I am in Christ and I'm walking in the light, then I have the blood of Jesus Christ to continue to wash my sins. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6, into chapter 2, verse 2. But I want you to read 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter 1. And keep this in mind. What He has provided for us. God will keep you from falling. How does He accomplish that? He's not sitting there with his finger on the scale going, I'm never going to let this happen. We have responsibility in this. But I want you to look what He has provided for us. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us, I believe He's talking about the apostles there, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us precious and exceeding promises, great promises, He says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. We have responsibility, right? Peter says He's given unto us, the apostles, certain divine knowledge, that from above. And with those great precious promises, He says, then you too can be partakers of that divine knowledge. Look what God has provided. And with all diligence on your part, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And He says, if these things are yours and abound, they make you that you shall not be idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Wherefore, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never stumble. You shall never fall, some translations say, because you've done these things. You've shored up your life. You've done those things, and all things have been provided so that we have a way that we never need to fall. And if we're diligent, adding to our faith, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, all these things to our faith, we're growing. Then guess what? Then God has done His part. And God will keep you, guard you from falling. What a beautiful thought. You think about the way that God protects us, the way that God cares for His special people, the very apple of His eye. Are you one of those? In other words, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you put on Christ in baptism, having repented of your sins? Confess your faith in Christ because you believe in Him. You're willing to follow Him to whatever length He has said. Whatever He says in His Word, that's what I'm willing to do. Have you obeyed the gospel? And are you living daily for Him? Are you living daily faithful to the One who has provided a way that you never have need to fall? He's there to protect, to care, and to provide all things that you might need in this life. If you have a need this morning, if there's a way that we can help, a way that we can encourage, a way that we could assist you, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.